Welcome, everyone. We'll continue our long series on having a new focus in life and continue also in working through the topics in the class on stayed mind and the peace of God. Today, our focus is persistence in prayer. And that is such a great field. I know we talk about this from time to time throughout the year, but it's just something we can never remind ourselves of too much, because there's so many things we persist in. You know, you people persist in their business goals. They persist in their financial goals. They persist in their fitness goals. They persist in their weight loss goals. They have all kinds of things. If they're studying, they persist in, you know, keeping their GPA at a place they want. If they're working in a job, they persist in trying to get the next promotion. If they have their own business, they persist in trying to raise their level of sales. And these are all great things to persist in. I think it's wonderful. It's good to have goals, and it's good to work hard, and it's good to focus. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in these other things, we forget to simply persist in prayer and be determined to not give up and be determined to keep trying and keep working at it. The people that don't know God's word very well and don't trust God, you know, somebody may tell them to pray, and they pray for 20 seconds, and the world doesn't change, so they just give up. Yet we're going to read about people today like Moses and Elijah, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, who they had to persist in prayer. There are many, many times where Jesus Christ would simply command something that happened, and he had such confidence in God and such a clear understanding of his role as the Messiah, he would many, many times instantly have miracles happen time after time. But even he had times, as we'll read about, where it took a little determination, it took a little extra prayer, it took a little extra effort. And we'll see that with many of these people. And this is not to be discouraging to say that to pray you've got to, you know, you may have to stay at it forever before you get results, but to just realize that it often does take a little more work in prayer than some people would think, but it does always pay off. There are times, and we know this from our lives, where you pray once for 20 seconds and God comes through and bingo, you're done. There are other times you may have to pray every day for a year. But then when finally the time is right, your believing is there, the situation is right, God knows you're ready for it, the other people involved are willing to cooperate with God's will, then bingo, it happens then. But either way, God always comes through for you. So let's start here in Luke chapter 18. We'll get going here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus Christ says, or it's talking about Jesus Christ, in verse 1 it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." If we just stop there, that would be great. Because our tendency as people is to get discouraged and just mentally faint. To say, "I can't handle this, it's too much, I'm going to faint." Whereas the point of the parable is men ought always to pray. And that, in other words, instead of giving up when you're faced with a difficulty, pray and ask God to help you. Now this is a parable. Now you got to remember, a parable is a story. It's a story with a point to it. And the point is very clear. And the story is not true, but it's just an example. And it's the point that's being made that you have to get at. And there's usually only one point. There's only one, what they call a point of comparison between real life and the story. A great example is the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. The point of it is you don't know when the thief is coming. Not that God is a crook and he's going to steal everything from you. The point is the surprise factor. That's the point of that statement. Same thing with this. The point is not that God is like the unjust judge, but the point is, as we'll see, that if you persist, you'll get what you need. So let's read the parable. So verse 1, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge, which which feared not man, neither regarded, feared not God, neither regarded man. In other words, he didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care what God thought. He didn't care what people thought. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. This widow had had somebody doing her wrong in some way, and she went to the judge and asked for help. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. He did not help her. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I'll give her what she needs. I'll help her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the only reason he helped her was because she was becoming annoying. That's the only reason. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So the point of the parable is not that God's an unjust judge, but the point is that if even an unjust judge will help somebody, how much more God, who loves us and cares about us? We heard it in the manifestations over and over again. He loves us. He cares for us. And if the unjust judge is going to help people, how much more will God, who loves us? So verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, he's patient with them. Verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He won't wait until you wear them out. He'll do it speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So the point is, God will avenge his people. God will answer their prayers. God will help them. And that's why it said in verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. But the key is, persist. Just like that widow woman wouldn't give up until she got what she needed, when we pray, we shouldn't give up. And sometimes when we're praying for the wrong thing, or we don't quite have the confidence that God will take care of us. But hang in there. Don't quit. Just pray and ask God that if you're missing something or you need help, he'll be there. You know, sometimes you may not know what to pray for. Actually, it says in Romans, we don't know what we should pray for, which is why we speak in tongues, where we pray according to the will of God. There are plenty of times where we don't know what to pray for. There are plenty of times where we don't have the confidence in God. But that doesn't mean we give up. We keep praying. Ask God to help you figure out what to pray for. Figure out what it is you really need and is really going to fulfill your life. And then ask him to help you believe and have the confidence to trust him. And if he's got to show you a verse of scripture, if he's got to tell you something, if he's got to send somebody over to teach you better, whatever, God will take care of you. He will find a way. Remember Gideon? When he didn't quite have the confidence to, you know, go out and fight the Ammonites or Moabites or whoever he was fighting, Amorites maybe, God just kept working with him. God gave him the wet fleece and the dry fleece. And God had him sneak down and listen to the enemy soldiers and hear how scared they were. And God did all of these things to help him along. And God will do that for you too. So when you're praying for something in your life, be persistent. Keep praying. Keep focusing on what it is you need, the things you want that will, and the things you want that will make your life richer. And just pray that if you're not praying for the right stuff, God will show you what's better for you. And if you need help, he'll get somebody there. Think of all the times where you've been in a mess and somebody's just shown up. You know, sometimes it's a believer, sometimes it's an unbeliever, sometimes it's something you hear on the news. Sometimes it's something that comes in the mail, sometimes it's a phone call you get. You don't know. But the point is, God will be there for you to give you what you need and really bless your life. So men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's go to Genesis 18. We like chapter 18s. We had Luke 18, now we'll go to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, and starting here in verse 20. Genesis 18, 20. This is when Moses was there and down south of the Dead Sea in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And very devilish people there, as you read about with Lot and everybody getting in a mess there. But that's another story. What we're going to simply read about here is Moses talking to God about it. and how Moses persisted and he reasoned with God and he talked to him. See, you can talk to God and he will listen. And he, if he has some wiggle room in a certain situation, he can change. There's plenty of cases where revelation changes. God says this is going to happen, and because he's got to work with our free will. And if we're not willing or able to meet him quite where he wants us to be, he can be flexible. He can be flexible. And it's a good example here with Moses. You don't give up on God. You keep praying. You keep talking to him. You keep asking him to show you stuff. And he comes through. In Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. He said, I've heard bad things about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to go down and look, see how bad it really is. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham, it wasn't Moses. I apologize. Obviously, Moses is hundreds of years later. This is Abraham. My notes are wrong. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham was concerned because he knew God wanted to destroy Sodom because there was such evil there. But Moses reasoned with the Lord and said, are you really going to destroy the righteous ones along with the wicked? Verse 24, peradventure means perhaps. What if there be 50 righteous within the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That's not the way you operate, God. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? So he's challenging God, saying, is it really fair? What if there were 50 righteous men in the city? Would you still destroy it? And the Lord said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. But Abraham's not done. And Abraham answered and said, behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, perhaps, if there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he, God, said, if I find there 40 and 5, I won't destroy it. And Abraham's not done. He's a good bargainer, good negotiator. Verse 29, and he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be found 40 therein. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Verse 30, and he, Abraham, said unto him, God, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham's still not done. Verse 31, and he said, behold, and I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not strive for 20's sake. Then he goes on to verse 32. What if I find 10 there? And the Lord said, I won't destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So Abraham, again, was persistent. He didn't give up. God said, if there's evil people there, I'll destroy the city. And Abraham talked him down to 10. If there are 10 righteous people in the city, I won't destroy it. Now, if you're familiar with the record with Lot and his family getting out of there and God sending the angel in to get him out, there weren't 10 righteous people in the city, so God did destroy it. And quite a record there we could read another time. But Abraham reasoned with God about Sodom's destruction. He argued with him a little bit. He persisted. And same thing in your situation. Things aren't working out the way you want. Talk to God about it. Say, God, I know it says I had to do this, and I know this happened, but this just isn't working. Can you help me out here? Can you meet me in the middle a little bit? Can you do something? And it's amazing what God will do to help you. Which is a lot better. I mean, what the more typical religious thing is, people set out a lot of rules and they say, follow the rules and you'll be fine. If you don't follow the rules, you're damned. Yet God is not like that. He's willing to talk to you. He's willing to listen. He's willing to work with you.
Remember that verse that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty? If you're willing to work with God, you know, I mean, God's not going to, you know, encourage you to be a Satan worshiper. There are obviously huge limits, things where he's laid down what's acceptable in his word. But there's so many other things where God's very reasonable, and God will work with you and help you find something that works. I mean, some people would have, I know all kinds of Christians that, you know, if God had said, you know, I'm going to destroy the city, they would have just said, well, just go along with it. Well, Abraham didn't go along with it. Abraham argued with God. And I know plenty of people that would have said, if you got him down to 50, you should just be happy and quit. Well, Abraham wasn't happy. He wanted to keep arguing with God, reasoning with him, negotiating. Now, if God had stopped and said, nope, I'm going to do it anyway, well, there's nothing you can do about it. That's God's choice. But God was willing to work with him. And the reason I bring it up is not to say you should go contrary to the word of God at all, but that you should talk to God and ask him for what you need. And he might just be willing to do a whole lot more than you think. I mean, think about Naaman after he was healed of leprosy and had to go back to his king he worked for. I can't remember if he was where he was. I think they were Syrian. They were going to go back and worship the Syrian gods. And he said, look, my boss is the king, and he walks into the temple every week, and I'm supposed to hold his arm and guide him in there and bow down to the God with him. Will you forgive me if I do that? And Elisha just said, go in peace. Now, I know there's stuff all over the scripture about don't worship false gods. But in his heart, Naaman loved the true God. He'd been healed by the true God, but he knows part of his job, he had to walk in the temple and bow down. And so he said, can I still do that and still be right with you, God? And Elijah, representing God, said, go in peace. Don't worry about it. My point is, God is a lot more reasonable than most people give him credit for. So don't be thinking you got to do what everybody tells you and you're going to go to hell if you don't. Be thinking you got to see what God's word says, and then you got to go to God and say, hey, this is what your word says, but I can't figure out how it applies in my life. Will you help me out here? And God will do great things for you. Just like that woman who kept persisting, got what she needed from the unjust judge, just like Abraham persisted talking to God and got what he wanted, that's the way we talk to God. So, next, Elijah. 2 Kings 4, verse 18. Second Kings 4, verse 18. This is the record of Elijah with the Shunammite woman. You may recall the record. He traveled around ministering to God's people, and he would always go through the town of Shunem, was one of the places he stopped, and there was this very nice woman there who invited him to stay at her house. And when she realized he was a man of God and he was coming through frequently, he asked her husband about adding a room, sort of an addition onto the house, except the way they did it there was they would have a walled compound, and just inside the wall they would add another room on the wall. So they added a room for him to stay in. And she put some furniture in there. Whenever he wandered through Shunem, he had a place to stay. And as a result of her kindness and her support of his work, Elijah talked to God and prayed, and this wonderful woman who had been barren bore a child. And that's what she really wanted, was to have a child. And she had a child, and then we pick up the story here in 2 Kings 4, 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Oh, by the way, in this record, we'll see persistence with two people, the mother, the Shunammite woman, and Elijah. Both of them could have easily given up and said, prayer doesn't work. Why bother? But neither of them did. They both persisted, and they both got what they wanted. So, verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he, the child, went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, verse 19, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother.
Verse 20. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So she didn't say anything. She just put him in the room she'd had for the man of God, Elijah, shut the door and went out. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the men of God and come again. And he, the husband, said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. She said, It shall be well. In other words, everything's fine. Don't worry. Because the husband was used to her going to see the man of God, but only on certain holidays. It'd be like today, if somebody went to church every Sunday and then Tuesday at noon said, I'm going to church. You'd wonder, wait a minute. You only go on Sundays. What's going on? Well, that's sort of the way it was there. But she said, don't worry about it, basically. Then, verse 24, she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, make it snappy. Full speed ahead. Verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Verse 26, Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It's well. Everything's fine. She didn't want to talk to the servant. She wanted to talk to the man of God, to Elijah. And besides, she was confessing positively that things are going to be fine. Verse 27, And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. And that's a great thing with revelation. God will tell you what he chooses to. None of us are so spiritual that we know everything all the time. We know what God tells us, as far as spiritual knowledge. Other knowledge we can get from books and from life experience, but the spiritual revelation, that happens when God wants to tell you. And God had not told him what was bothering the woman. But she lets him know very quickly. Verse 28, Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. He immediately knew what was wrong. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And there are times where something like that, taking something that belongs to the man of God, when he has the believing for the healing, that will work. But the mother didn't believe that was enough. And when somebody is dead, the burden of believing often falls on the next of kin, in this case, the mother. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Verse 31, And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. So Gehazi passed on before, laid the staff. There's neither voice nor hearing. He went again and told him, The child is not awake. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. So you see the persistence of the mother. She went to the man of God. She wouldn't hear of anything except him coming. She didn't want to go talk to the servant. She didn't want to go with the servant to lay his staff upon the child's head. He just, nothing. Verse 32, And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Verse 34, And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, this had to be by revelation, because you don't normally go lying down on dead people unless God tells you. But it had to be by revelation, because there's no logical reason to do that. But he did it, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So he started to warm up a little bit. It was like he was partly alive, but not quite there. Then he returned, verse 35, and walked in the house to and fro. And so he was walking back and forth. And it doesn't say what he was doing, but what makes sense to me is that he was praying, he was asking God for revelation, he was trying to calm himself down emotionally, he was just trying to take the next step. He was persisting in prayer. Then he returned, verse 35, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So you see, he persisted. He wouldn't give up. And it worked. Excuse me, I'm going to pause a minute. I'll be right back. So we saw with Elijah that he walked through and fro in the house. He kept persisting. He got more revelation. He got more believing. And the child was healed and got up and returned to his mother. So the mother persisted and Elijah persisted. So it's a great, great example. Now the next one is 1 Kings 18. I'm going backwards here. That's okay. I can go backwards. 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18. Here we go. In verse 41. Okay. I'm sort of a little ahead of things here. Well, the record is Elijah prayed and it rained. This is coming in on the end of the notes. I think we want to go back earlier. Let's go back to... Yeah, I think I might be off by a chapter. I usually have my notes correct. It says 1 Kings 18:41. We're coming in on the end here. Actually, it starts in 1 Kings 17:1. We'll just go back to 1 Kings 17. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. Oh, I see my point on my notes. Sorry. So he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then you go to chapter 18 in verse 41. This is when the rain comes. Verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So it's quite a record, and I don't want to cover the whole thing, but you're all familiar with it. God said, tell King Ahab it's not going to pray, but according to my word. And so for a couple of years, there was no rain. Of course, he became public enemy number one, because without rain, and without rain anywhere, it's tough. But in an agricultural society, without much in the way of irrigation and ways to pipe water, it's really tough. But then eventually, after God moved him around from place to place, they had a sort of a standoff at Mount Carmel. And God was able to light Elijah's sacrifices, but not the sacrifices of the prophets of Baal. And finally there was rain and everything worked out. But let's go to James 5, verse 17. Let's go to James 5 and verse 17. I've got to work on my notes. I apologize. Usually I have a better idea what I'm doing here. James 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it not rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So God works with people's freedom of will. God told Elijah to pray for this, and he did. And for 3 years and 6 months, there was no rain, and Elijah was public enemy number one. God had to hide him out in the wilderness and in various other places. He had to send her to the Sidonian woman, and make her little tiny bit of food last for a very long time for him and her son. And it was all because he persisted. It was all because he prayed and did exactly what God told him, and he didn't persist. Can you imagine that? You pray that it doesn't rain, and it's been 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 3.5 years. You're wondering, are we nuts here? Is God crazy? But God was doing a job to make his point and get some folks to believe him and trust him, and he got the job done. And there may be times like that in your life where it just takes a little while for everything to fall into place. Because so many things we pray for depend on a lot of circumstances and a lot of people that God honestly does not have control of. I know a lot of people will tell you God controls everything, but if you believe that, then you got to realize, you know, why are there terrorists? Why was there a Hitler? You know, there are just so many things. Why was there times where polio came through and killed half the population, or the Black Death? And if God controls everything, nothing makes sense. But if you look at it from the point of view that people have freedom of will and they're going to do whatever nutty things they do and God has got to work with that, then the world makes a lot more sense. And some things you want, it just takes God time to work with people's freedom of will. And God always comes through for his people. But he may not be able to do it when you want and how you want, but he'll always find a way to take care of you. You know, it's like if you're off with somebody and they really want ice cream, but there is no ice cream for 50 miles. Well, maybe you can find a piece of pie and a cup of coffee. Other times you may want a piece of pie and a cup of coffee, but there's none in the whole county. But there's an ice cream shop. Well, that may be what's available. And it may take a little driving and a little waiting to find the piece of pie you want. Life is like that in a lot of ways. God will always come through for you. But why it took 3 years? Or here's another great one with Moses in Egypt. Why did God tell him there'd be 7 years of famine and or plenty in 7 years of famine? Why didn't he just stop the famine? I don't know. There was a famine. The same thing happened in the book of Acts. God told the prophet Agabus that there was going to be great dearth throughout the land, a big famine in the land of Judea. So they all chipped in money and sent money to Judea so they'd survive the famine. Why didn't God just stop the famine? I don't know. But there, in other words, there are just so many circumstances we don't know anything about. Sometimes God tells us what's going on. Sometimes he doesn't. But what always happens is that if we persist in prayer, God will be there. Let's go to Mark 8. We'll go to Mark 8. Here we go, Mark 8 and verse 22. And he, Jesus Christ, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes, spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, spitting in people's faces is not really a good idea in our culture. But apparently in that culture, they believed that there was some kind of healing power in the saliva of a holy man. So that was actually a great honor, and it helped people believe for healing. So it's, and there are other records, you know, where he took, the man at the pool of Bethesda. He took some dirt in his hand and spit in it, and made some clay of the spittle, and went put it in the man's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. That was at the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. So he did this. Verse 23, spit in his eyes, put his hands upon him, asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So he sort of saw these vague shapes. So sort of like Elijah, first time he lay down on the young man that had died, his flesh waxed warm. Well, here, he just saw men as trees walking. He saw these sort of vague shapes. Verse 25, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So even Jesus Christ, it took him a little time, but he persisted. He didn't give up. He stuck with it until the guy was healed. Now, remember, to do that kind of healing takes revelation. You just can't walk down the street, find a blind man, and say, I want to make him healed, and start doing this kind of thing. Because unless you get revelation, you're not going to be performing miracles. You can always pray for him, you can always be kind to him, you can always talk to him, but to command he be healed in the name of Jesus Christ, that takes revelation. And sometimes you get the revelation, sometimes you won't. Well, Jesus Christ clearly had the revelation to do it, but for whatever reason, the first time didn't take all the way. So I don't know if he prayed or asked for more revelation or what, but he did persist, and the man was healed. Romans 1, a little bit here about Apostle Paul. Here we go. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith or believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So he says in verse 9, without ceasing I make mention, I persist, I keep praying for you guys in the fellowship in Rome. And one of the things he prayed for was making request, verse 10, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He wanted to go see them, but he wanted it to be according to the will of God and be a prosperous journey. He just didn't want to drop everything and go. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. He wanted to help strengthen their fellowship. And that's why I wanted to go. That is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith or believing, both of you and me. Part of it is your believing and my believing will comfort each other. Verse 13, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I determined to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or I was forbidden. There have been several times I've really determined, I want to go to Rome and see that fellowship, but I was forbidden. God said, you can't go. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So you see, he persisted. He kept praying for them. He kept asking God if he could go. He said several times, I wanted to go. I was determined. I said, this is a good idea, but he was forbidden. God said, don't go. And that'll happen in life. You'll have things. Look at Paul when he went to Jerusalem against the will of the Lord. He had all kinds of good logic and reasons to go help the Judean believers. They'd really gotten into legalism. They didn't catch on to that it's the age of grace and that, you know, the Gentiles were one body with the Judeans. They were really missing that. And he, of all people, from a logic point of view, was the perfect person. He'd grown up a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the strictest Jew of any of them. And God had revealed to him things like the book of Ephesians. So the age of grace, the great mystery. He had both sides of the argument. He really understood them. And from a logical point of view, from a sense knowledge point of view, it made perfect sense. Problem is God said, don't go or you'll get tied up and thrown in jail. So he went anyway, and he got tied up and thrown in jail. And I don't know if at any point in the rest of his life he had freedom of movement. Some people have figured out that after his time under house arrest in Rome, he got out and wandered around again. I'm not sure. But even if he did, he spent years of his life in prison of various types because he just couldn't believe that God didn't want him to go. His logic was so good. And we have the same thing. Sometimes our logic is so good, we just forget to listen to God. But at this point in the book of Romans, he's smart. He's saying, I want to have a prosperous journey by the will of God. I want to go there when it's God's will, and when it's going to be a prosperous journey, and we can help each other. Well, that hadn't happened yet, but he was still praying. Now, Colossians chapter 4. We're just a few more here to wrap up. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse 2, continue in prayer. Just don't quit. Don't just pray a little bit and say, I'm done, but continue in prayer and make sure you have thanksgiving. Then look at verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Because Paul knew that he could preach to everybody in town, everywhere, but unless God opened a door, unless God showed him where to go and who to talk to, he would not be as effective. So he said, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest or evident as I ought to speak. So isn't that great? He told them to continue in prayer and to pray for Paul and his companions that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So again, it's persistence in prayer. And one to wrap up here in Romans 12. We'll go to Romans 12. And verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful or lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Just rejoice that we have the hope of Christ's return and the hope that God will help us every day. Hope is just a positive expectation. We want to have positive expectations every day that God will be there to help us, and ultimately our great hope, the return of His Son. We want to be patient in tribulation or mental pressure. We're going to have mental pressure, but we want to be patient. We want to just know that God will take care of us, and we want to not give up. Patient. There we go in just a second. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Patient in mental pressure, continuing instant in prayer. This is a verse we look at frequently. It can be translated to be steadfast in prayer, to be faithful in prayer, to be constant in prayer, or to be persevering in prayer. We persevere. We're constant. We don't give up. We all know things. We persevere. I know people that are athletes and they just keep trying and trying and trying. I know people in business that just keep trying and trying and trying until they reach a goal. Very good things to do. I know people that cook some favorite dish and they keep trying until they get it right and it comes out perfect. And they just won't quit. Well, those are all great things. Let's persevere in prayer. I'd like to give you a homework assignment. Pick one thing that's very important in your life. Picture God delivering you and just persist in prayer. Pray for the big picture that God will take care of it. Pray for some more specific details, what the word says, supplication, for specifically what you'd like, and then just pray. And pray that God will either bring it to pass or He'll show you a better way, or He'll show you what you should pray for instead, or He'll bring somebody in to help you. Do something else to help you. The point is, don't give up. Persist in prayer. Picture yourself delivered. Picture yourself victorious. Picture yourself with every need supplied. And just pray. And then while you're doing it, pray for some other folks. That helps you take your mind off yourself and helps you have some perspective. And be very thankful in both situations. So, we've read that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Abraham reasoned with God about Sodom's destruction. Elijah walked in the house to and fro till the child sneezed 7 times. Another case, Elijah prayed and it rained after God had told him to pray that it wouldn't rain. Jesus Christ ministered to a blind man, and the first time it only took halfway. Second time, he ministered again, and the men could see. Even Paul was determined to go see the believers in Rome, but was forbidden from doing so. So he said, you pray for me. I've been praying that I can come see you in a prosperous journey according to the will of God. And then later on in Colossians, he told them to continue in prayer with thanksgiving and pray that God would open a door of utterance so they'd have people to speak the word to that wanted to hear it. And then in Romans 12, we're to be patient in mental pressure and we're to continue instant or to persevere in prayer. So I encourage you to be persistent in prayer. It's what God wants, so you'll be making God happy. It will help you and it will help those you pray for. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, for your kindness, for the great joy it's been to be in your word today. May we continue to grow and be blessed and live abundantly according to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I love you guys, and if the Lord tarries, we'll talk to you in 2 weeks. Bye-bye.